We have been talking about being fired up and focused, and we come today to the final lesson in that. And I think all of us are probably in agreement with what I said last week, and that is that other than our Lord Jesus Christ, we probably cannot think of anyone who had greater fire and focus than did the Apostle Paul. I don't mean in saying that he was above Peter or Timothy or any of the others, but as far as the volume of the work that comes to us that we're able to read and so forth, we certainly do see tremendous fire and focus on things that matter most. A very quick review from our lesson last week, we mentioned that Paul was fired up and focused when he was wrong about Jesus and his gospel. He was in Judaism. That was designed to lead right up to Christ, and a Jew, a faithful Jew, understanding that, would just pick right up with Christ and move on with the gospel when he came to it. Not this man. He believed that Jesus was a fraud. He believed that the disciples were guilty of blasphemy, and he was fired up and focused in his effort to destroy Jesus and to destroy other Christians. He would even persecute them to foreign cities and cast his vote against them to have them be put to death. And as I mentioned last week, I believe God saw that. I believe God saw that fire and that focus, and he knew that's what we need in the kingdom of God. And so God comes after him with the gospel. And Jesus appears to him there on the road to Damascus, and he realizes in an instant that Jesus is Lord, and he says, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And he's told to go into the city, and there you will be told what you must do. And I would like to add this quick point, that even though this was a dynamic thing that happened, of him seeing the Lord on the road to Damascus, that's not what converted him. He was converted the same way you and I are. When it gets right down to his conversion, he was taught what to do in order to be saved, and that's the way it is with us as well. But he was fired up and focused even when he was wrong about Jesus and his gospel. But when he learns the truth, what he does is he just simply redirects his fire and his focus. And I think God knew that. We don't have to change the fire and the focus. He's got that. And I think he knew that this man's the kind of man who's passionate about me, but if I can just get him to understand how wrong he is, when he learns that, he'll turn and take that in the right direction. And that is exactly what he does. He becomes fired up and focused on obeying Jesus. He said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" That's what you do. When you understand who Jesus is, there's only one question to ask, and that is, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" He says, "You go into the city, and there you will be told what you must do." Ananias was a disciple of the Lord, and he was told to go and preach to him. He was afraid to do that. He said, "Lord, I've heard all about this man." I mean, can you imagine being told to go teach the gospel to Hitler? I'm not saying that Paul was a Hitler, but can you imagine? I mean, you want me to go teach him? He'll throw me in an incinerator like all the rest of them. And so Ananias was afraid to go and preach to Paul, and yet Lord told him, you go and you preach, everything's okay. And so he goes and he meets him in the city on the straight street, and he there teaches him what he must do. And what he told him was, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And he did that. We've mentioned so many times here, the gospel is that Jesus died, Jesus was buried, and Jesus was resurrected. And in Romans 6, Paul would say, basically, that's what we did when we obeyed the gospel. We are crucified with Christ, that the old man should be done away with. He's buried there, the old man is, and then he rises to walk in newness of life. That is a radical moment. Our religious world may downplay that. They may say there's nothing to that. That has absolutely nothing to do with salvation. But that is a radical, radical, radical moment. So much so that it is referred to in the Bible as a new birth. A new birth. We're talking about a total dynamic change that is happening in a man's life as he puts away the old man and he becomes a new man. Let me emphasize this. He is pointing out in this also that life is now no longer going to be about this man. When we become Christians, it's no longer about the old me. The old me is done away with. Now I'm concerned about becoming the new man that God wants me to be in every way. And listen to me right here. The new man is to become just like Jesus. Your old sins have been washed away, but now what God wants for you is for you to let Him get His hands on you, if you will, and little by little, day by day, make you just like Jesus. It's a process. And what God wants you to do is to give yourself to the process of being like Jesus in all you think, in all you say, and in all that you do. And that process by which God is making us like Jesus is what the Bible calls sanctification. I have been drenching myself in that study for a while now. In fact, next week I will probably go more into detail about that. But for now, just know that the process from the time I become a Christian to the ultimate end, that process of making me like Jesus is what the Bible refers to as sanctification. And that is what Paul was focused on the rest of his life. He not only wanted to be like Jesus himself, he wanted to help others become like Jesus. He wanted a lot of little replicas, if you will, of Jesus throughout the world. Look at Philippians chapter 3, and let's just read these passages and remind ourselves of the passion that he had to be like Jesus himself. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 7, we begin reading in verse 7. He says, "What things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ." All that stuff he could have had in Judaism, he tossed it overboard. He said, "I count it loss for Christ. But indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." Do you see what he's after? It is so essential for us to understand that my pursuit is for Christ to be formed in me, for Christ to be formed in you. Verse 9 he says, "And to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, and that I may know Him." And I believe that's on an experience level. This man is the man who wrote Romans. Does he not know all about Jesus and what Jesus did? Absolutely. But here he's saying, "I want to know Him. I want to know Him as I live, as I see myself become more like Him. I want to know Him in that way, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death." Listen, he's even saying here, "I want to suffer so that I may know Him even in suffering." He wants to experience everything that he can experience in becoming like Jesus. Then he says in verse 11, "If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Verse 12, "Not that I have already attained." He realizes it's a process. It's little by little. I'm not there yet. "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected," which is what happens at the last. "But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus laid hold of me. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Do you see what that man's after? For himself personally, baptism was not the end for him. He understood that I haven't arrived now that I've been baptized. He's in pursuit of Jesus Christ in his life. And that process is what the Bible refers to as sanctification. And as you can already tell, I'm right excited about it. It is an exciting adventure that God takes you on after you obey the gospel to becoming more and more and more like His Son from the very beginning all the way into eternity. And so what Paul will do now is with fire and focus, he will teach that when we are truly converted, Christ is in us. Christ is going to work in us from the inside out. And Paul could see that from the very beginning, and he wanted other people to see that that is what was happening in his life. You know, it was a confounded thing that here's a guy that goes from destroying Christians to preaching Jesus Christ. What in the world has happened to him? What's got a hold of him? Well, he tells us what got a hold of him. And look at the language that he uses. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 16. In Galatians 1 and verse 16, we'll back it up to 15. Galatians 1 and verse 15. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and He called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Notice the language there. It pleased God to reveal His Son in me. He does not just say that it pleased God to reveal His Son to me. He says it pleased God to reveal His Son in me. And I think that's the idea that Paul understood, that Christ is now in me, that He moves me, and the desire is to become more and more and more and more like Him. And people could see the difference right away. Look at Galatians 1 verse 23. They were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith that he once tried to destroy. It's like they're blown away. Here's the one who formerly persecuted us, but now he's preaching. And the next verse says simply that they glorified God in me. I think that's simply saying that they glorified God for what He had done in that man. When they saw that kind of change that results in a force for Christianity, they glorified God in me in what God had done with him. Do you see the language? It pleased God to reveal His Son in me. Maybe another verse that's more familiar to us is Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he will say, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Now just let that sink in a minute. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. He's talking about the old man right there. That guy's gone. But Christ lives in me. See it on the screen. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And that's what Paul is so focused on in his life, helping other people to see that Christ can be in you. And He can shape you more and more and more every day to be like Him. And He can make a tremendous impact on others. Wouldn't you say that Jesus made a pretty big impact on others when He was walking around on earth? But what if He was still walking around on earth in the form of all the people who have Him inside of them? That's what Paul understands can happen. Christ in me. I have mentioned this a good bit in my preaching. I normally just tell it because I've used it so often. Bob Waldron, in his book, Christ in You, The Hope of Glory, gets down to this concept. And I guess he tried to come up with an idea of how he could communicate that on the front cover. And so on the front cover, he has a picture like that. And I think what it's trying to demonstrate is that we want ourselves to look like Jesus. Now, we're not talking physically, but basically, my life needs to be a reflection of Him. When people look at you, they need to see something that's a lot like Jesus. And that's what is meant really by the picture. Not physically looking like Him, but in my character, in my nature, the way I think, what I say, what I do, what my priorities are. It becomes obvious to people that Christ is in this man. That is what God wants for every single one of us. Now listen to what Bob says. Let me imagine with you something that will never happen literally, but figuratively it must happen. Just suppose that in the middle of the night something woke you. And you got out of the bed and you went to another part of the house where you were entirely alone. As you walk to the other area of the house, you see light streaming from a room. You cautiously look into the room and you see the glorified Christ standing there. And He says to you, I know that your heart desires to serve me, and I know the difficulties you have being strong and always making the right choices. Would you like for me to be the one who lives in your body and guides your thoughts and decisions for you? And you say, oh yes, Lord, better than anything. So yourself just steps out of your body. Imagine you stepping out of your body, leaving just a physical shell, and Jesus steps into your body. You look the same. You look exactly the same. Your hair, your skin, your size, everything. But now your body is being animated and guided by the Spirit of Jesus. Do you get it? It still looks like you. But Jesus is on the inside influencing and directing how you live and what you do. He says, if this happened, would anybody be able to tell a difference in you the next morning when you came to the breakfast table? Would your spouse detect any change? Would your children notice any difference? And when you got to work, would your co-workers notice a difference? Is that not powerful? That if Christ was literally inside my body, and He's going to be the one going in my body all day long, would people be able to tell a difference? You know they would. Immediately they would say, what in the world? They might say, what's up with Dad this morning? He's not grumpy this morning. Well, and your coworker, what's up with him? He's working like wildfire today. He's not slacking at all. I wonder what's got into him. I know what's got into him. And that's exactly the idea of Christ being in us. I told Matt a couple of times, I just thought his invitation the other night was really good, touched me, when he talked about the need to just be kind and how that we live in a world where people just aren't very kind. They're hateful. And he talked about how that we can just go about and if we'll just take a little time to think and think about what people are going through and just be kind. But then Matt made this comment. He said, you know what that is? You know what that is when people see that kindness in you? He said, that's Christ-likeness. That's Jesus living inside of you. That is exactly right. That's being Christ to the world. And that's what Paul said when he explained what had happened to him. I've been crucified. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And that's what he was after with everything. And so, with great fire and focus, he would teach how to become more and more and more like Jesus. If you look at the screen, I think most of us get it. that when we become Christians, our friends should be able to see a great change in us right away. Here I am, and this line represents the dividing line between the world and Christ. Here I am living in the world, but I learn the gospel and I obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I come right over here. And you know, I believe that our friends ought to see right away something different. You know, he told a dirty joke last week. Now he won't even listen to one. We gather around to tell one, and he just kind of walks off. Something's up. And I believe that should be seen right away when we become Christians. But here's something I want to emphasize. Even though there has already been a dramatic change, listen, we still know that in reality, there is still a great deal of distance between me and Jesus' character. I mean, a lot has changed right here, but I've got a whole lot of room to grow to be more and more and more and more and more like Jesus. There's a huge chasm there. And the journey between here and here is what the Bible refers to as sanctification. Bill Hall tells a story that I think I have down right about two people that became Christians, a man and a wife. And after Bill baptized them, he had told them about all this, and they understood. And he said, just imagine that your sins are written all over this slate. He said, but now that you have been baptized, it's like a giant hand has come into the room, and the giant hand has just erased all of your sins off of that slate. And he taught them, you have a clean slate. And let me just say that if you have a clean slate, that means at least in this way, you're just like Jesus then. He has a clean slate, I have a clean slate. In position, I'm like Him. I'm just like Him. We both have clean slates. But in reality, I've got a good distance to go on being really like Jesus. Well, what happened is they left the building and they were all excited about what they had done, becoming Christians, and they headed off down the road and they were a little hungry because they had not gotten to eat, and they pulled into a store and they got them some crackers and cookies or something like that and some drinks. And they got in the car and they were heading down the road, and somewhere in there, I don't know which one, I don't know whether she did it or he did it, but one of them spilled their drink in their lap and it just got everywhere. And as soon as it happened, four-letter words just began to flow everywhere. And the other one said, well, so much for the clean slate. My understanding is they said, let's stop right here. I guess they pulled over. And let's talk to the Lord. And they prayed, and in the prayer, he prayed this, basically. He said, God, please forgive us. Please forgive us for letting those words come out of our mouths. And then said this, and with your forgiveness, we vow to strive to never, ever let those words come out of our mouths again. I want to tell you, that is the mind that's after being sanctified. Now you say, well, why did those four-letter words come out? Well, because old habits die hard. Remember what I said? I may have been baptized, but you know, there's some old things there that, you know, it may take me a while to shuck off practically these things that I used to do. I heard about a fellow the other day. He started going to church some, and he was with some bad language. He just talked bad all the time. He talked so bad all the time, it was just nature to him to do it. And he's talking to these people, and he let out some four-letter words, and he said, oh, he said, I am trying so hard to kill that. He said, I'll even go to church and cuss. And what he meant was, it just comes out. It's just, I've just done it so long. I'm having to catch it. Well, I tell you what, if he keeps that mindset, he's going to whip it. He is going to whip it. There's a person who understands, I may have already made a great change, but I've practically got some things here that I've got to do in my life that's going to make me more and more and more and more like Jesus. That's the attitude that we have to have. Truly becoming like Him. And listen, the standard of being just like Jesus has to be applied to every area of our lives. Listen to me. I don't know what your struggle is, but you better kill it. You, by the power of God, better set out to kill it. There is no area of your life that is off limits to Jesus. And if there is any area that you will not let Him touch, you cannot be a Christian. Sanctification demands that I say to Jesus, if you will forgive me, I will strive to never, ever, ever do that again. And that's the mindset that we have to keep. And I want to tell you, that's where the excitement and the adventure comes in. We are so thrilled at how far we have become, but we realize there is so much more to go, so much more Jesus to be had in our lives, and that's what makes it so fulfilling. And here's the good news. That process is going to continue all the way through our lives. I made the arrow red because it means that you're going to need the blood of Christ all the way, and we'll say more about that. The good news about this sanctification is, though, that God can and He will get us there as we cooperate. He will get you there to being like Jesus if you will cooperate. Look at Philippians 1 and verse 6. In Philippians 1 and verse 6, Paul says, I am confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. I love that verse. I am confident that God will complete this that He is doing. In Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now that word work out there doesn't mean that you don't need God and you don't need the cross. It just, the word work out means there, bring it to an end. It's like I'm on this journey, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to cooperate with God to bring my sanctification to the end. I'm going to cooperate with Him until I am completely just like Jesus. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But notice you don't do this by yourself. Verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. God works on my will, and God works on my doing. God and I working together so that I am more and more formed into the likeness of Christ. That's what God wants to do with every single one of us. How does He do it? How does God work to form Christ in us? Well, the first thing we see is that in sending Jesus, He affects my will and He affects my actions. That's what we just read. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. I have been so captivated by the cross of Jesus Christ and His love for me that affects my will. It affects what I want to do. It affects how I want to live. And so God, by sending Jesus, affects my will and He affects my actions. There's something working inside. Something's got a hold on me, as we sometimes say. And I will say right here that one of the best ways to get a man to live for Jesus is to first love him. If you don't love him, you won't live for him. Paul loved him. And he lived for him. The second thing is the Holy Spirit will use the Word of God to change me. Look at John 17 and look at the language. The Holy Spirit will take the Scriptures as I read them and as I apply them to my life. The Holy Spirit gives me that to change me. John 17, beginning in verse 15. Jesus says, and this is talking to the apostles, but the application would still come to us. He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And then He says, sanctify them. Sanctify them. How? Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. How's God going to sanctify me? How's He going to change me day by day? He's going to do it through the living word of God. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, Paul says, "We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." First thing, notice who's doing it. It's being done by the Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Spirit takes the Scriptures, and when I look into the Scriptures, I see what Jesus is. And I see what Jesus wants me to be. And as I hold myself to that and apply myself to that, it says that I am being transformed into the same image. Folks, if that doesn't give you chill bumps, let's sit down and talk some more. Transformed into the same image. And then he says, from glory to glory. Here's what I believe that means. I believe that it means that it's in phases. That when you become a Christian and you start striving with God to become more like Jesus, you're going to make progress. You're going to become more like Him. And the first little bit that you become like Him, that's glorious. But then you go from that to another level, from glory to glory to glory to glory. You're always wanting to go to the next level of your Christ-likeness. The Holy Spirit using the Scriptures. Go to James chapter 1, probably the simplest of all. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. In James 1 and verse 21, it says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive" what? "Receive with meekness the implanted word." See, I've got the word planted inside of me. "Let the word be planted in your heart." And he says, "It is able to save your souls." Catch this. "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he immediately observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." Listen, this is so simple. How many of you got up this morning, looked in the mirror, and saw things that weren't right? The bedhead has got to be corrected. The thing that made my face shine was taken off the night before. And you stand in front of a mirror and you constantly look at yourself, making every adjustment that you have to make to get everything like it needs to be. That's it. You take this and you look at it and you let it show you where you are and who you are. You let it show you the specific things that you need to change. And again, if I'm not serious about the things that I see that need changing and I'm not going to do anything about it, I cannot be a Christian. It's not about being baptized. It's about being sanctified more and more every day to be like Jesus. Verse 25. "He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in what he does." I should say, the blessing is going to come of becoming more and more and more and more like Him. And so, the Holy Spirit is going to use the Word of God to change me. Now this. God wants me to see Jesus and imitate what I see. I think it was a fad for a lot of people. But I really thought the idea behind WWJD was kind of on track. I don't know how many of you are too old to remember or too young to remember. But a long time ago, everybody was wearing a bracelet and it said WWJD. And what that meant was, what would Jesus do? Everybody was wearing them. What would Jesus do? I think that's it. that I am to look at the character of Jesus. I'm to look at His will. I'm to look at how He lived. I'm to look at everything about Him. And I ask myself in every situation, what would Jesus do right now? And if He's living inside of me, what's going to happen right here in this moment? What can I do right here that will be just like Jesus? That's it. But now here's the key. I do think this is important. There's no way for me to know what Jesus would do unless I know what Jesus did do. Don't have a Jesus you're ignorant about. Know Him. Know what He wants. Know the real Jesus. And imitate what you see. I cannot make Christianity any simpler than that. You see that guy right there? Do what he does. Is that hard? See that guy? Do it. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, imitate me, but he didn't stop there. He said, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. I love Ephesians 5. Turn to Ephesians 5 and look at verse 1. In Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 1, it says in verse 1, therefore be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and given Himself for us as an offering and a sweet sacrifice to God, and as a sweet-smelling aroma. That word there, be followers of God, I don't typically do this. Andrew, you like this. You've been studying Greek this past semester. I'm not a Greek scholar, but there are times when I like to find out certain things. This word for follower is the Greek word mimetes. Mimetes. It is where we get our word mimic. You ever heard of somebody mimicking somebody? You ever heard of an impersonator? You know, you watch a TV show and somebody's going to, you know, act like George Bush, or they're going to impersonate Donald Trump, and you look at that and you go, that's amazing. Man, he's just like him. He impersonated him. He mimicked him. That is what God wants you to do every day, in every moment, with Jesus. Impersonate Him. And so, he would get about this work. And with fire and focus, he just keeps pushing those that he had doubts about. You know, sometimes some people who wear the name of Christ just don't get work with the program. They don't cooperate with the Lord very much at all. And that frustrated Paul to no end. In Galatians chapter 1, look at what he will say in Galatians, actually chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. Notice what he will say to these people who had become Christians, if you will. But they're listening to false teachers. They're trying to add strap-ons to the gospel. They're not after Jesus. And so he says, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Do you hear what he said? I'm laboring in birth until Christ is formed in you. He says, I feel like a pregnant woman who is in pangs trying to form a mature child. By the way, that's why it hurts near the end, is because that thing has been fully developed. And you push with pain to bring this fully developed child into the world. And that's what God is trying to do with us. He's trying to perfectly form Christ in us to bring us to greater and greater maturity. To make us fully like Jesus. And Paul says, I'm frustrated because it's not happening. And he says, I have doubts about you. I'm going to go ahead and admit something right here. I get frustrated sometimes as a preacher. I have doubts about some people. because I just don't see a real hot pursuit of Christ-likeness in their life. They seem right satisfied. But you know, when I think like that, I have to remember that there was a time in my life when God would have had doubts about me. I just don't think that boy's ever going to come along. And even today, I still see a vast chasm that is yet to be pursued between me and Christ and me really being like Him. That's what makes it exciting. Greg Chandler once said, God feeds you with what keeps you hungry. I'm satisfied in a sense because I'm thrilled with what's already happened, but I'm not satisfied because I got so much more where I want to be. That's what fuels us on. It was read this morning at the table, Hebrews 7, verse 26, about Christ. We have a high priest who is fitting for us. He's holy. He's innocent. He's undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Do I not have a lot of room to go? Wow. Jesus in all of His likeness. But that's what we pursue. And listen, so lest we get cocky, a vast chasm remains that has to be pursued. That's where we're headed in this thing right here called sanctification. Next point, I'll need the blood of Jesus every single day. Look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 John 1 and verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That verse shows that as I am working on really becoming like Jesus, the blood of Christ rides with me all the way to cleanse me of those times when I'm not. I mess up, do you? But that's where I can do like that couple, and I just say, God, now if you'll forgive me of that, I'll strive not to let that ever happen again. That's sanctification. And so the blood of Jesus, and I want you to understand this point, it's the blood that keeps me comfortable with forgiveness. I'm comfortable doing this because I know that as I bring my sins to God, I'm forgiving. I'm comfortable. But I want to be more like Him. And so I'm comfortable with where I am in Christ. I'm forgiven. But I've got this real Christ-likeness to pursue. Are you getting it? And as for those that Paul had doubts about, he said they needed to do a lot of self-examination. Go to 2 Corinthians 13:5. 2 Corinthians 13:5. He will say in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, and again he's struggling with these brethren. He says in verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you're disqualified. But I trust you will know that we are not disqualified. And what he just said is that if Christ is not being formed in you, disqualified. Did you understand that? Did I understand? If Christ is not being formed in me, disqualified. Now God, you know, it may be that somebody else has more Christ-likeness than me. But what God better see in me is that I'm getting after it just as much as they are. If Christ is not being pursued, if He's not being formed, disqualified. Look at Colossians 1, verse 27. Colossians 1, verse 27. Paul, speaking of what his mission was, he says concerning his Gentile ministry, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The inference is that if Christ is not in you, then you have no hope of glory. Christ must be formed in us. So in verse 28, he says, Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. Do you see? He says, I'm warning every man, I'm teaching every man, I'm trying to form Christ in every man so that I may one day be able to present to God every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Do we understand? Let me say it plainly. I'll read it off my notes. If you are not really focused daily on becoming more and more like Jesus, you have great reason to be alarmed. That's it. And so Paul says, I just keep pushing like a woman in labor, hoping it comes along. And then our final point. With fire and focus, he looked to the day when God would make the pursuers just like Jesus. Listen to this. No matter how much progress you make, there's always going to be room for more at the last. You'll never attain to 100% perfect Christ-likeness in your life. But you pursue it with every fiber of your being. And for those who have pursued Him, God promises that He will finish the job. Go to 1 John 3, verse 2. And the lesson will quickly be yours. 1 John 3 and verse 2. He says, Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. In other words, we don't know everything that we're going to be like. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. We will be like Him, and we will see Him as He is. God promises for those who have pursued it that He will cap it off at the last, and He will make you like Him. That's what He's always wanted. That's what He's always wanted. But who is that for? Verse 3. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. It's for the pursuers. And again, I'm trying to be real plain. If you're not pursuing it, He's not going to cap off anything. It's for those who have pursued it. And as we saw earlier in 2 Corinthians 3, we go from glory to glory, to glory, to glory, to glory. And at the last, we are like Him. That is what the Bible calls glorification. It's the final phase when we are made just like Jesus in all His nature. At that day, no sin, no blemishes, perfection, no pain, perfect bodies like Jesus, eternal inheritance, glory forever. That is what Paul was fired up and focused about. One more passage. Romans chapter 8. I get chill bumps just looking at this. You can see it's a process right here. Romans 8, verse 28. We'll read the verses and then we will go back and look at this chart. Verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. Take this home with you. God knows that there are people out there in the world who want it. And He knows that there are people out there in the world who don't. He foreknew that there would be somebody who wants it. He calls them because he has predetermined that this one who's going to come is going to be conformed to the image of my son. He predetermined that has to happen. So he foreknows that there are those who are out there. He calls them with the gospel. They come to Christ and they obey the gospel. At that moment, they are justified. Their sins are remitted. It's just as if they'd never sinned. But the rest of life is what happens from here to here. And at last, he glorifies you. Just like Jesus. Can you see the process? Foreknew, called, justified, glorified. Do you want it? Do you want it? Paul wanted it. If you want it this morning, we urge you to come this morning and be sanctified initially. Be put in on the side Christ is on. And then let him make you every day like Jesus. Come while we stand and as we sing.